Amen. Let me remind you of this song, It Is Well With My Soul, in case you don't know the background of the story. By the way, I love and appreciate all of the worship leading that you have led us in so far. Just give them a hand. I really love singing hymns. I love it. And you guys have done such a fabulous job of bringing those here. You don't see that in churches anymore. And I grew up in the church, and I grew up singing hymns. And those were the songs that we knew. That was it. I mean, you could name an Elvis song, and I would be like, I don't know the words. I am one of those nerds. You could name, I can't even name the groups that were cool back when I was growing up because we knew the hymns. Now we know the hymns, we know the words, and it's awesome because when I sing them, it just brings back so many memories and so much depth of life that has happened. And so I hope you have songs of worship that you're building an arsenal in your soul for. And so this song, It Is Well With My Soul, of course, at the bottom of it, you see the author, and many of you might know the story of Horatio Spafford, the man who was well-to-do in Chicago, where I now live, and he lost everything in the fire. He loved the Lord, had a family, and one day there was a big fire in Chicago. You guys might be familiar with it. Everything burnt down. So he was sending his family a respite to England or wherever. I don't know details and stories, but just a general gist. Basically, they get on the boat, and they go across, and there's basically there's a disaster, and everyone in the boat, like, did it sink or something like that? Anyway, they all died except for the mother. And the mother gets to where she is, and he sent, and was like, what happened? And she sent him, I'm alive, but nobody else is there. Something like that. I didn't prep that, so you guys get the gist. It was awful. And so here's, right? That's it. They saved alone. I'm like an ER doctor trying to tell a story. Yeah, they came in and they were dying. It was awful. And, you know, then we saw the kid with the cold. This is supposed to be a moment that I'm just like ruining it for you guys. But anyway, I am so sorry. Anyway, so this man, though, I mean, think of it. I mean, really, why do we use humor? Because it's easier, isn't it? Why do ER doctors laugh at disaster? And they don't mean it. I mean, why do they do that? It's a compensation mechanism. It's a way that we try to adjust to the difficulties that are happening in our world. And so it's easy to turn it into a joke. And some of you have tried to do that in your life, but there's a point where the disaster is so deep and the problems and the tragedies that you're facing are so painful that you can't even joke about it. And so this man had lost everything. Now he lost his family except for his wife. And now he decides, I'm going to go join them. And so he gets in the boat and gets there and right at the spot, the captain of the boat is like, this is the spot where you lost your kids. He goes up there and he writes the words to the song, It is well with my soul. You say, what kind of faith allows a man to do that? And I don't know about you, but I'm so inspired when I read that because I see us. I'm standing in the back watching you. The power of the words. We hear a testimony of a woman who clearly believes that Jesus is everything. She understands it. She believes it. She's saying it, and our hearts resonate with that. Many of us who know Jesus, we feel our hearts well up. And yet, you know as well as I do that the moment difficulties come in our life, we are a different person. We want to be strong. We want to be the version of us that lifts our hands in worship and says, it is well with my soul, because we really believe it. Like, that is what we want to be because we think it. And yet in practice, something small happens. You get to your vacation, your luggage doesn't arrive, and you have a fit. And you're going like, who is this creature? I don't recognize her. And we like to give these things names. Oh, she just has multiple personality disorder. You know, this is just like, that's not her. Something happens there. And not that that's ever happened to me in the recent past, in the last month. I was laughing so hard because about 2 days ago, I follow people on Instagram, and Beth Moore is now on Instagram. And I just was like, okay, I'll follow her. And so she tells the story of her version of it. She gets to Italy with her daughters, and they don't get their luggage. You can't tell that. The picture's beautiful. She's about an amazing scene. She's like, we didn't put ourselves in the picture because we lost our luggage. We had so much fun and laughed our way. And I'm like, that is not my version of Christianity. I want it to be. I sit in the back and watch people with hands raised, and I feel it in my soul. I know that Jesus is alive. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt what I want to be, what he wants me to be. When it comes to living the Christian life, there's sort of this gap. Recently, I was struggling with that notion. Why do I keep failing in the same ways in my life? I've been a Christian for decades. Why, Lord? Why do I keep falling in these areas? And I'm telling you, I came across where I'm going to lead you this morning. I'm going to just have you go straight to the Bible if you're open to Matthew 26. I came across a verse that I believe is the reason. We're talking about focus, about developing a fresh vision for such a time as this. And you can answer by saying amen if you want to. How many of you believe that this is a day where we desperately need focus? Where this is a time where the people of God need to know their God. They need to understand the time. They need to know what we believe, and we not just need to know it, but we need to be living it. We understand that like never before. And I know that over the years we've seen people say that this is the end times, that is the end times, but it's like it's getting worse every year. It's like, how many of you have been pregnant before? Many of you here have been pregnant, and we watch you guys. I've never been pregnant, but I've worked with a lot of pregnant women and you'll watch the cycle, and the first trimester has its issues, and the second trimester has its issues, but you get to the third, and it's like you know when this baby is going to come. You know what I'm talking about? That last bit where you're like, any minute now, because there's a travail that happens. And you almost can't help but look at the world right now and look at what's happening globally. And I don't know, may the Lord please come back soon, because I can't imagine a world that is much worse than what we're living now. And I know, look, I'm not being like a doom and gloom. I mean, you're like an ER doctor, half cup, half empty. Everybody's always dying. That's not the mentality. That's not what I'm trying to be. I mean, it's a fact. This month alone, think about what has happened in the world. Think about what is happening now in North Korea and here in the United States. On a side note, speaking of the Asians, what is the deal with, have you guys had this? I have a phone, Timo, I have two phones because I'm that person. And the one phone here, when I drove up to Fort Wilderness, has like an Asian sign on the top. I thought it was the Russians that were like direct access to Alaska, but is there like some kind of thing I need to know about, Rachel? No? I'm capturing an Asian signal on my phone. You know how you get like AT&T, you know, T-Mobile with a little, no, nobody else? That's dangerous. I'm Lebanese. I'm not going to take that personally, but that's a little dangerous. And speaking of which, we're going to lighten up for a minute. I felt like after yesterday, I always feel so bad because I come and I sort of sarcastic and I'm making some jokes about the wilderness. I just wanted to be clear. I love trees. I love them so much. And I love sunrises. I put two Instagram pictures up for you guys to admire if you follow me on Instagram. In fact, there's a little card on your seats that links you up to a lot of what we're doing in ministry. I'll tell you about it at the end of the session, I think, maybe after the break. And I brought some books up to start with, but just didn't feel like the right timing. But this morning's crazy because I woke up at 5:38 to be specific, but it was so quiet. Like, I live alone. Since I was 20, I live alone. So I know quiet in the house, but there's a whole nother layer of quiet up here, right? Anyone else? Some of you guys, like, did it creep you out? Did you have to put headphones? This is awesome. I love it. I'm a dark, quiet person at night kind of sleeper. And so I woke up, and about 6 o'clock, I was like, I'm going to go scrounge around for coffee. Hard to find around here, it turns out. So I made my way around, and I thought, no one's awake. This is incredible. I've never been to a camp where everyone's sleeping. Until I get down to the dock, and I'm not joking, you guys. Two of you guys, please remain, you know, don't raise your hands. Just keep them, sit under them if that was you. Just because 6 o'clock in the morning, they're like pedaling on the boat in a boat. Like they were out there doing the thing. They weren't walking in the woods. It was like taking it to a step up. Like they're like pedaling in a boat in a lake on the water at 6 o'clock in the morning. My jaw, I mean, I'm like, first I heard this creak, like sound, like click, 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 click. And then I'm going, what is that? It's a new form of bird up in northern Wisconsin. Because you can't see them at first. And then all of a sudden they come out and I was like, dudes. You guys just need to turn on the radio. You're the ones who in your home, like the kids are yelling, you sleep much better when there's noise. And so just get them some noise or something in the room. But I was laughing so hard, I got to see the sunrise. And I love it. I love the quiet of the morning. Thank you all for sleeping in a little bit this morning to give me the grounds for myself. But we are in Matthew 26. We're talking about focus. And I just noticed I was on a dial. Speaking of which, okay, so So then finally, like 10 to 7, they say the coffee shop opens at 7. I actually read the brochure front to back. That's what happens when you wake up at 5:38 in northern Wisconsin. By 6:15, you're like on page 6 of the handout because you're like, I'm done. I've read everything I want to read for today. Anyway, so I come up and they tricked me. They were open 10 minutes before and they said something about the hike. And I said, what to know for tomorrow? So I go up and of course, I have no cash. I have no money. And I'm thinking, well, I'm the speaker. They can probably like, but in the moment, well, I get up to the thing, but in the moment I'm realizing like, A, I do not look like the speaker. I mean, I was like in my glasses, you know, shirt with, you know, anyway, it was very like wake up, rollover. And so I was like, yeah, you know, and someone offered coffee. I offered to buy me coffee. I was so touched. And of course, my second thought walking to the room, I thought, man, these women, if you find out who that was, you're going to want to take her down. Like, who? You guys think I need more coffee? Someone this morning was like, why are you drinking coffee? Skip that now. So it's great, though, because this just gets you up to a great start. Many of you were like, I was dragging a little bit today. You're good now, right? Everyone's like, we're good. Awesome. So back to this, because we're focused. All right. Matthew 26. So yesterday, remember, we talked about the invitation. The invitation was to come closer to the Lord, an invitation for more. Today, this morning, at least, a plea, like is a begging, a plea. You understand that word is a commonly used. I plead with you, but it's P-L-E-A. Yeah, you guys are all good. Okay. So the plea is this. You desperately need to pray. Listen, you desperately need to pray. We're talking about being a form of a Christian that doesn't just say what we believe, but lives it. Doesn't just believe God says who we are, but walk in it. Walk, embody that person that we know, that person that we were described a few minutes ago so eloquently by the lady who gave her testimony. We want to live that. You say, why is there a discrepancy between what I say and what I do? Well, it happened in the Gospels. There's a moment in time where Jesus takes his closest friends to the garden, the night before his crucifixion. I mean, this is like as intense as it gets. And I'm gonna read you the verses. I'm gonna stop at the verse that I believe is where it really kind of sums this up. It says in verse 36 of Matthew 26, then Jesus went with them. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 26, 36. Jesus prays in Gethsemane is the title of this section. It says that Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, so he takes all 12 and 11, maybe Judas had been gone by now, and he says to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he takes with him now Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He says he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and I think the NLT, it says crushed with grief. Crushed with grief. Look, this wasn't a let's get together and pray because there was a hurricane in Houston and we feel really bad about it. That wasn't that. And that was bad. That was Jesus who had spent 3 years touching people and healing them. That was Jesus who spoke and people listened. That was Jesus who people followed from all over, came from far away, and that was Jesus who we just sang about, spoke and the winds and the waves obeyed him. He was untouchable. He was crushed with grief. Some of you know people crushed with grief right now. What do you do when they ask you over? Do you know when people go through deep grief, just want someone to be there with them? And same with Jesus. He takes Peter, James, and John because he needs company, but more because he needs them to pray for him, but also for them. Some of you here today are crushed with grief. For all the laughing, for all the pretending, deep in your heart is an ache so deep. You want to ignore it. You want to forget about it, but you just know it's there and you can't, like, does anyone understand you? Listen to me. Jesus, God's son, was crushed with grief. He understands. He knows what you're going through. You never have to say it to one person. He knows it. He gets the dynamics. He could fix it if he wanted to, just like God could have fixed this if he had wanted to. But there's a bigger purpose. Do you understand that there's always a bigger purpose? So here's Jesus. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. You're invited to a prayer service of a family who's losing their child. How many of you watched an Nabil Qureshi thing that just happened? He was a man of God who was converted at 30, in his late 20s, from Islam to Christianity, became working for Ravi Zacharias, and ended up a year ago, couldn't eat. He'd go to these all-you-can-eat buffets, couldn't eat. His stomach hurt. It turns out he had cancer. Cancer so bad that he just died this week. That's how bad it was. But he did a vlog throughout the year of his experience leading up to that. And you watch Nabil Qureshi in the blog, and there are moments where I would look at him and go, man, this guy doesn't even look sick. But the closer it got evident that this guy was not going to make it, and the whole world was praying for this man. He wasn't like you and I. We put our Facebook thing, we're like, pray for me. And you're like, I hope someone prays for me. You know, your mom might pray for you if you're not like driving her crazy for that day. And my mom prays for me, thank the Lord. But you wonder who else does. And people are like liking. And how many people who really like actually pray for you? We don't know. But we know that in this situation, the guy's working in ministry. He's traveling the world. People are praying for him. And he believes with all his heart that he is going to be healed. And you watch him disintegrate physically. If you go back and watch his vlogs, there's like 40-something of them. And just as you see this transition of a man who's fading, but to the end, his soul is soaring. And you see the pain. He's not like, oh, great, I'm dying. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus. This is awesome. It's not that. It's painful. It's hard. His wife, his child, he'll never see them. They'll never see him. See, he'll be in a better place, and there's hope in that. But they were praying for him, and no healing. But imagine you're called to his bedside to pray with him. Many of you who follow his journey or others like him feel a connection with that person, and you think, man, I'd sit there and I'd pray. The least courtesy you can do for someone who is hurting is to not fall asleep in the middle of the prayer. Right? Basic 101 Christianity. You're in a prayer meeting. All right, if it's a 3-hour meeting and you've had a long week and they're praying about so-and-so's aunt over across the state line who needs a new yard because her bird feeders. I get it. Okay, you can doze off a little bit. It's happened to me on occasion in the past. But this isn't that. This is like the worst of the worst. This guy is like down. Imagine you're someone who's in the worst throes of despair and you're in a circle of 4 people. And then you know how you kind of intuitively know, like you can be a Christian day one and you sort of know how this prayer thing works. You like get together and the first person prays and they'll decide, are we going to do popcorn prayer or are we going to do real prayer? And it's like so hokey because like just pray. It doesn't matter how you pray. Popcorn it, boil it, lasagna it. I don't care. Just pray. Just pray. Pray over each other. He can hear. If every one of us right now prayed out loud, God could hear every word that comes out of every one of our mouths. You don't even have to open your mouth, although I find it easier to speak my prayers because otherwise I just daydream. And imagine in that, your turn comes and everyone's quiet and you know you can't tell, like, is it over? Has somebody said amen and I didn't hear? So you're like peeking, but no, right? But no. You look and what's going on? You're sleeping. And someone's like, hey, wake up. Except it's not a joke because the person is so hurting. They were counting on you. So Jesus, verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face. Haven't you ever watched someone? You can't sleep. You're almost intrigued by people's grief, if you know what I mean. Like you're just uncomfortable, but also like leaning in. And some of you, the compassionate kind, you want to hug them. And others of you, the intellectual kind, you want them to talk, the verbal processes. But you're not sleeping. So he's on the ground. In another section, I think it says, so weighed down that he's dripping blood. And his best friends. He says to his father, my father, aren't you glad that God never sleeps? Aren't you amazed that this God, whether you wake up at 5:38 in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, some of you can't sleep, that God the Father is always awake? He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We're going to come back to this verse in a bit. And he came to his disciples. I want us to focus a bit on what happens to the disciples. He says, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. So he says to Peter, and remember, this comes after the conversation with Peter, where Peter, in the verses above, if you look up in your verse, Peter's like, I'll never turn my back on you. And he's like, you're gonna. Peter's like, I'll never do it. I'll never do it. He's like, it's going to happen, but that's okay. You're going to come back. But Peter's just like in a different world now. He didn't even deny him yet. He can't even stay awake for a 15-minute prayer service. And so he says, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Okay, 1 hour, sorry. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 elsewhere. No, I'm just kidding. Watch and pray. Listen, listen, this is it. If you're underlying, this is where you want to underline. We're talking about saying one thing and living another. We're talking about the desire to do right, but the inability to do it. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Some of you have been stuck in a pattern of sin for decades. You've done everything. You have tried to mortify the things that lead to sin. You've tried to cut off relationships, to remove apps. You've tried to, you name it, you've done it. You've moved physically. You have taken some immense effort to guard against sin in your life in every facet. And I'm not talking just about physical sin. I'm talking about any sin. You've done everything you can. You said, I'm not going to gossip anymore. You quit talking to people. You've taken like retreats, silent retreats. You've done everything, everything. You're exhausted and you still are sinning because you haven't done the one thing that we're told to do, to guard against temptation. Watch and pray. Pray. He goes on to say this, the spirit is willing. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to, right? I've yet to find a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, not just someone who's trying to fake it, but a real Christian. Any of you who are like, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I gave my life to him. I believe I'm a sinner. He saved me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've yet to meet one who says that, who doesn't say, I do not want to sin. I hate sin. I want to be free from sin. And yet we catch ourselves still getting angry at the drop of a hat, still gossiping like crazy, anxiously worried. We can't stop worrying. Like never before, the rate of anxiety and depression in this country are skyrocketed right now. We see it. People are talking about it all the time. We understand things in our head that now, that's not even touching now. The physical sins and the divorce and the adultery and the fornication and the same-sex relationships and the porn and the fantasy life and you name it, and it's exhausting. And we've done everything but pray. And so the Spirit is willing. We come to camp because we want to. We're here because we want to be changed. We want to live godly. And so we listen to a sermon. We take notes. We go home. I'm going to integrate those 3 steps in my life. And that's great until it's not, because there's no life. And you see, listen, every religious person prays. It's not just praying. I mean, you know, you see, I was in Lebanon just last week. I do medical missions every 3 months. I'll tell you more about it after and more maybe as we go along. But basically, I go and spend a week and we do medical clinics with Syrian refugees. Do you know that several times a day, 5 times a day, you hear the guy, I mean, I don't even notice it when I'm there anymore. And he'll sing, oh, everybody in this town hears it 5 times a day. In certain Muslim countries, Lebanon is not fully Muslim. It's about half and half, maybe not quite half. But there are areas that are very Muslim in Lebanon, but certainly other Muslim countries. Everyone will stop. Even if you're walking on the street, they'll put a little carpet and they'll get down on their knees and they'll do their little prayer and they'll do that over and over again. I'm telling you, that's prayer, but that's not the prayer that we're talking about, because we're not talking about just the fact that we pray. It is that we pray to God the Father. It is not our prayers, but it is the strength of Him, our Father. When we pray, we're saying what? Jesus modeled the prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when people say, well, we're all praying to the same God, no, we're not. There is one God. His name is Jesus. Listen to me. If you're praying to anything else, to anyone else, your prayers are not going anywhere. Remember the story in 1 Kings 18. There's Elijah and there's all of these people who pray. Hundreds of them gathered. Elijah threw them a thing. He says, go on. We're going to see which God is real. You pray that fire comes down from the sky, from your gods. Pray to your gods. You say your gods can do this. Do it. Come on, do it. He gives them all day, and they dance around the altar, and they cut themselves, and they do theatrics. And he starts, the guy was a bit sarcastic. I love Elijah. I actually really love Elijah. And he's just like mocking them, like, come on, maybe he's in a restroom break. You know, maybe he's out in a boat somewhere. And then, of course, he gathers up, and there's really no theatrics. It's a handful of words of a prayer. But he's praying to a God who's alive. He's praying to a God who hears. He's praying to the only God who can do something about your situation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, the flesh weak. And even though as Christians, followers of Jesus, we know that we've been given a new DNA at salvation, the old has passed, all has become new, there's a struggle because we're still living in this world. So every day is a growth process. It's a process of saying no to the flesh. It is reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin. Romans, if you haven't read it in a while, go back and read Romans. It explains how salvation works. We've been given the Holy Spirit, but there's this constant battle. And the more mature you get in Christ, the less you sin, the less you want to sin. The more mature you are in Christ, the more you recognize what sin is. By the way, sin isn't just the actions that we do wrong against God. It is the entire perspective. We lose sight of who God is. So worry is sin. But why is it sin? It's because we've taken God off the throne and we put ourselves on the throne and put our desires on the throne. And so sin really is saying, losing perspective that God is God, that He is sovereign, that He has allowed these circumstances in our life, that we can rejoice in trial because of who He is and what He's going to do in this, despite the sin that's around us. You see, there's rottenness in this world because of what happened in Genesis 2. We can't guard against it. The whole world is groaning. The creation is groaning. But what we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, have is the ability to rise above it. But the place where we get perspective is in the prayer closet. But it's the first thing to go when we're busy. It's the first thing to ignore when we've got our phone near our Bibles and we want to pray. I mean, we've just finished reading and bzz, the thing buzzes. And we're like, oh, I'll just check it real quick. But what happens? Now you've got a thread. Oh, I wonder what she said about that. Now you go to the next person. And then next thing you know, it's like, oh my gosh, bus coming. Kids, come on, breakfast ready. Oh my goodness, I forgot to pray. All because of that silly buzz on a phone about a person that you don't even like. You can't even remember where you knew him. Like, their name showed up, you saw a mutual friend, you said yes. Then you got this email that says, if anybody befriended this person, and you're kind of scrounging around going, wonder if where they are, I can't find them in my friends list, and you're having a panic attack because they're going to destroy your... That's what I'm talking about. The silliness, the frivolity of what has obsessed our attention. You say, what's the solution? Pray. Pray. Let me give you just some teaching points here. Number one, the reason you don't see God's power in your life is that you don't pray. See, prayer welcomes God's presence into your life. Prayer breaks the strongholds that hold you captive. It will help you overcome the addictions in your life. It will help you fight off temptations. You know, we always go to Matthew 4 in our minds when we think about temptations. And think about Matthew 4. Jesus was tempted, just like we are, by the way. Three big temptations happened. But remember what led up to that. 40 days he was in the wilderness. And then he's hungry because he hadn't eaten a thing. And now they put, so Satan comes and says, I can turn the stone into a bread right in that moment. And what does Jesus do? He answers him with what? With scripture. So Christians, because remember, we're doers. We want to fix it. We're just like that people. They're like, okay, I got a plan. I'm going to memorize scripture so that when I get temptation, I'm going to be like spouting off the verse. And so we live our life going, you know, there is no temptation taken me, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. And we say it. And it's like this rote ritualistic thing. And then we're going, it didn't work. I don't understand. I'm still sinning. I can't understand because there's no life in it. Do you know what we forget about Jesus? What do you think he did for 40 days in a wilderness? This Savior would get up early in the morning before anybody did. They'd wake up and be, where's Jesus? And they'd look and they'd be like, oh, he's out praying somewhere. One time in Mark chapter 2, the whole city wanted him to come and heal. They were like, we love him. We love him. He's the best. Bring him back. He had a service last night. Everybody was healed. We brought more people. Instead of thousands, they had like tens of thousands now. And they went after him. The disciples were like, Jesus, you wouldn't believe what is going on. They want you back. And see, we in the flesh, what do we'd be like, that is awesome. I must be so great. I'm the Messiah. Of course, I'm going to go back and heal everyone. This is amazing. Jesus doesn't succumb to that. He's got focus because he's been praying all night. And you know what he tells them in Mark 2? He's like, no, I'm not going back. I'm going to accomplish the will of him who sent me. How do you think he knew God's purposes for him? He had relationship. Remember what I told you yesterday. We're not called into a partnership. God wasn't like in heaven, like, dude, I need to get the world saved. I'm going to find these people and they're going to work for me. And, you know, bonus, you know, I'll tell them that we're going to be in a relationship. But really the focus is just go out and win more people for Jesus and spread, put Bibles all over and just do those things that are consistent with Christian living and be good, you know, so that other people can think I'm great. And he didn't need us. He doesn't need us to declare who he is. You can look at the sunrise this morning. I mean, you can literally see it come up and go, there is a God in this universe. He doesn't need any of us. The reason he called us, the reason he continues to invite us is because he wants relationship. How many of you are married here? Remember how girls are? You can put your hands down. That's awesome. Anybody single here? Am I the only single? It looks like, all right. Thank you. So, by the way, if you were hoping Craig's story will be yours, not going to happen this weekend. There ain't no man high. No, it's not going to happen, but keep hoping. Keep praying. If you're married, remember those early days. Many of you might have met the one before Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and email. Can you believe I was born before those things? Many of us were, actually. 2007 was the advent of the cell phone, of the iPhone, not the cell phone, the smartphone. Steve Jobs declared, here's a phone that's going to radically change your life. You know what? He was right. What's ironic about Steve Jobs is he didn't let his kids access the very thing that he had created. He had strict rules. And before that, I remember when we got the flip phone and then the car phone. Oh, my gosh, when the car phone came, I thought my dad was the coolest because he had that huge, it looked like a CB radio. He'd put it in the car. We're like, we got a car phone. This is amazing. We're so much better than everyone else. It's so stupid because now it lasted like a day. And then they had new technology. And now I see it. Like, everyone will tout the new version of thing. You get it, and you're like, this is just like the old. It's just a little bit better. And so, but he was right. It's changed our world. But before that, how many of you who are married, like, remember back when you even wrote letters, and if you had a relationship with someone and if they went away for some reason, or maybe it was a long distance relationship, or maybe now, maybe you just started meeting someone right now, what do you do? Like, first thing, you wake up in the morning and do what? You roll over and do what? Check that phone. Yeah, that stupid phone. I want to dare you to put it in another room overnight, just one night, and see if you can handle it. I'm telling you, we are addicted, and I know that because I can barely handle it. I hate it, but we got to make a plan against it. And so you open the phone and you see and you love it. You know, they say you have some dopamine receptors that spew out like some hormone that make you happy when you get an email from anyone. So imagine now you're getting an email from someone you like. And so what do? You email him back and then he emails you and you kind of start this relationship and like it's like a drug and you can't wait. And then you get together and you're just like, talk to me. And woman, you guys know that. You're like, you get married, you're on a honeymoon, and he's like a talker. You can't believe how amazing this is because you're like talking to him and he's talking to you and it's awesome. And then like a week go by and then you go back home and he stops talking because guys just don't talk. I mean, it's just like they're fine and you're like, honey, are you sure you're okay? He's like, I'm fine. You're like, but you're not talking to me. We crave words, right? You guys are like, how do you know you're not married? I'm just guessing. I watch TV. By the way, some of you are laughing about, like, I talk fast. Anybody here thinks, I don't think I talk too fast. No, just kidding. Let's take a vote. But if you guys think a woman can handle it, they love it. You know, they're always, but I see these threads on Facebook sometimes, and the husbands are, they'll be like, my husband thinks she's a little intense. And I'm always like, yeah, the guys can't handle this. But it's just okay. It's okay. It's all good. I don't want him anyway. I am loved by God. I'm a daughter of the King. I can do it. Then we take God's word and turn it into positive, like, I feel good about myself, which is not the intention, is it? It's not for me to feel good about myself. It's for us to point to a Father who loves us. But anyway, you long for talk. If you go home and are quiet, you want your husband to say, honey, is something wrong? You usually say so much. You're not saying anything. We love words. And yet we think, somehow we come to Jesus, we pray the prayer of salvation, and we think some magical thing's going to happen where we're going to get to know him if we don't talk to him. So a day, a month, a year goes by, and we haven't had one real conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had them regularly with God the Father, so that when his soul is crushed and he can't bear it, even when his friends fall asleep, he's got somewhere to go. There's life. There's relationship. He knows what he's called to. He came to earth to save the world, but he really, what did he pray for us in John 17? That we would be one. How are you going to be one with the Father if you're not talking to him? And listen, I know it. It's not that you don't want to. It's just that it's like learning a new language. I work in the ER, and I'm fascinated sometimes by people who've moved from other countries. Some integrate tremendously well, but I've had patients. Like, I remember not long ago, I walk in a room, and the people don't speak English. And I go, when did you guys move last week? And they're like, no, 16 years ago. And you're like, newsflash, we speak English in this country. You might want to learn it. I'm born in Lebanon, so I can say that. If you guys are offended, that's okay. We learned the language before we got here. Because we wanted to speak to you guys when we arrived. Because we were now citizens of this country. You see, so we're called to be citizens of heaven, and the language of faith that we've been given is the language of prayer. And no wonder many of us are floundering, stuck, without focus in our life. The reason you and I are not seeing God's power in our life is that we don't pray. Prayer is the game changer that will break strongholds in your life. Let me give you another thought here. The only way to understand what is happening to you is to ask God to tell you. See, prayer isn't what we've made it to be. We think, well, I have prayer journals. I'm a huge fan of prayer journals because I think sometimes it helps us track God's movement in our life. But we are so type A. We are so OCD. We are so tangible fixers, want to get it done. You know, American way Christianity, and we don't even notice that we do it. But we come to God with a list. You guys have that list? And you got your list, and you've got like, okay, God's doing okay today. 6 out of 10 are like, okay, you're doing great, God. Like, oh, today we're a little on the low side. You haven't answered enough prayer requests. I'm not sure you're alive. God, are you alive here? Here's my request. If you'll answer those things, then I'll know for sure that you're God. This is the God who sent Jesus to die for us. Look, I've had those conversations with him. It's not like somebody's listening to your brain. Satan has us just trapped into this nonsensical cycle of lies. See, prayer isn't coming to God with a list, waiting for him to prove himself to us. I thought about that this morning. I was watching the waters and just amazed at God's glory. Honestly, being in a setting like this is the point of this. I read that intro in the pages of the found, you know, how it was found in 1956, and they bought this land for $5,000. I was like, what a steal! Where was I when that deal went down? And that first camp, they didn't have electricity. Electricity didn't come till 1960. And I really woke up early. I mean, I can tell you how many canoes they had that first summer, and how many campers. But it was like think of it. It was like, why? Why did the guy who started this? Why did Mr. Truman, why did he see that? I even know that. Thank you. That's just like, check it off, right? This is how we are, right? Because we do that with God. I read the book. I know the facts. I'm good. I know everything about this camp. But if you don't get out and experience it, you don't know anything. You know the story of someone who started something somewhere, but now you go out and you sit on a dock and you see the air and you breathe the air and you see the sun come and you see the change of the colors from the purples to the oranges to the yellows. Then you come when the sun's out and you're going, this is incredible. Now you understand what this man Truman had a vision for. Not to buy a piece of land and put a couple of boats on it, but to create a place where we can look at God and say, you are Almighty God. If you can do this, can you not care for my little measly problem that feels like a mammoth? Prayer is your chance to get perspective. it is a chance to say, you know, Jesus did that. I'm not making this up. Jesus got in the prayer closet, which in that day happened to be a garden in Jerusalem. And he says, God, if this could pass over me. And what happened in that conversation was Jesus was understanding, remembering, declaring, saying to God, kind of getting back this perspective, this is what I came here for. He spent 3 years of his ministry telling people, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Now he's crushed because now the reality is here. This is not going to be a pleasant death. They're going to put the, you guys know the story of the crucifixion and how painful it was, let alone the jeers of the people, but the physical pain and the emotional pain, but even all this is nothing compared to the pain of carrying the burden of every one of our sin. I do one thing that I hate, and I hate it, and I bear that, you know, that thing that you're like, I just wish I wouldn't do that. And you wake up and you go, why did I do it? And you feel the weight of it. Multiply that by million upon million upon millions of men and women over the course of decades that have sinned, that were born in sin, and now Jesus carrying our burden on his body on that tree. So he knows it, but he needs perspective again. He says, not my will, but yours. How was he able to do that? You know, you've been there before. You're walking through an agony. And somehow someone, maybe you're just, I found in my life that I pray best when I hurt the most. When there's nowhere else for me to turn, when I've tried every aspect of solution that I could think of and I'm out of options. Do you know the biggest breakthrough in my ministry life, in my human life, have happened in times of utter and complete brokenness? In those moments, there's a reception to what God is doing. And then you know what happens when you get perspective. All of a sudden, you understand that there's more to this life than just getting that problem fixed. That there's a precious sweetness of fellowship in your soul. And you wake up from it and go, it doesn't matter if this problem never changes. He's in control. You've heard men and women in churches tell stories of testimonies over and over again. I have the privilege of working in the Middle East and to hear the stories of men and women who are living in hell declare that God is good. Have peace. They don't have to say it. You can see it. You can tell the Christians by their faces. Some are still covered with a wrap around their head for cultural purposes for now. And yet you see, we get so hung up on the externals. They have a Bible open, they're eating the word, and they're asking God. We went to do a home visit last week. We went to after clinic. We had a chance to all, as much as I can, I try to get into the tents where people are living. I just love it. I really, my best self. I mean, I love it. I love being there. I love the people. I love hearing their stories. And so we went to this tent village, and we got to know this family. Just an amazing, awesome story. This man, basically his, I don't even know how they heard about the church, but most stories start with a need. And so their son was sick, and they prayed, and someone challenged them. I think it was through the food service that the church does. They would bring them these packages of food and said, we'd pray for you. And somehow they prayed and God healed their son of this horrible respiratory disease. And this was their last born. And anyway, we went to visit them and they had come to Christ. In fact, the wife had just received Christ. And we asked her and she said, August 5th, 2007. Like she knew the date, she knew the time. And you saw her face beaming. And then we, the medical team had been working all day. The dental team had just finished and they had a church prayer service that night. And I'm telling you, I was so ashamed because we came back And you know, the team, you understand when you travel, there's a lot of dynamics. None of them speak Arabic, so sitting in an Arabic prayer meeting would have been maybe a little bit hard. But one by one, after we went and visited this village that had been like so excited about Jesus, everyone in their community, about 300 people live in that particular community, had come to their house and talked about Jesus and shared the gospel openly. Every one of them, a Muslim man and woman who have never heard before about the good news of the gospel and just sitting on the edges of their seats. And now they all dump into a van and come to the church because there's a prayer service. And they see us riding the van. They're like, where are you guys going? We're going to eat dinner. Look, I understand cultural context. I get it. We still went to dinner. It's fine. It's not like the world is going to end if we skip a prayer meeting. I get it. But when there's that hunger,
to pray so bad that you'll skip meals in order to fellowship with your Father. That's what I'm talking about. And when you're in desperate need, you're there. Now, let me give you the third point, because I want you to see the difference between Jesus and Peter, James, and John. Number three, the secret to standing strong against the enemy is to become stronger through prayer. As you pray to God the Father, the very places you feel weak are changed into strength. You know, we just think somehow magically that we're going to just come to Christ. And yeah, a lot of things, there are people, you meet them, they're alcoholics, they get saved, that desire goes away. But for most of us, it's not that dramatic. It's a daily crucifying of the flesh, of saying Jesus is greater than this desire. Jesus is better than this thing that I want so badly. And it's a constant reaffirming that, and you'll go through seasons where it's easier to say that than others, but the seasons where it's hard to say it are the seasons where it feels even better when you stand up and say, God, I wanted this so bad, but I chose you instead. And it's not so much like God's going, okay, then you're the real deal. That is not it. It's us. In us wells up a spirit of joy when we know that God, he's already God. He's not waiting for us to prove him God by our desires. No, he's just showing us that when you choose him over that thing that you want so bad, your own soul will be stronger. It's a fact. You put it to practice. You start praying and saying those things to God. God, I really want to be married. I really want kids. I really want my husband to change. But even if they never change, we'll still worship you because you are good. You are awesome. You are faithful to the end. You just start saying those things to God and you'll see them play out in your life. So Jesus prays, the disciples are sound asleep. He gives them a second chance. He says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass. And isn't it true that sometimes one prayer is not enough? You pour your heart to God and you do it again and again and again. And listen, he never tires. He'll hear you a million times over. Jesus himself had to pray the same thing twice. And then he comes back to them in verse 45 and he says to them, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And now, in the next three pages of this little gospel, three pages, you see a dramatic contrast between Peter and James and John, who, by the way, are followers of Jesus. They're already disciples. Like, that doesn't change. They were followers now. But you see the dramatic contrast between three men, specifically Peter, who falls weakly. First, he takes a sword and thinks that he's going to fight the battle with a sword, and he cuts off the guy's ear. And we try to do that, don't we? We have a problem and we think, man, I'm going to fix it. Give me that sword. And you just spew out words and you say, I taught them, I told them, and I spoke the truth in love. The love was there somewhere, I'm sure of it. I put a little heart at the end of my Facebook thing. I hate you all. Little heart, kiss, kiss. XOXO. Y'all need to repent and get saved. XOXO. I shared the gospel today. We're good, Lord. Now, come on, now do what I'm waiting for. So here's Peter. He just is trying to fix it. Mind you, Jesus, he's accused. In verse 62, it says, the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? They're spewing out lies about him. There's nothing true, nothing. And the guy says to him in front of everyone, you have a chance to justify yourself. Speak up or forever be silent. This is your chance. This is your chance to say something. And guess what he did? Circle that verse 63. It says, but Jesus remained silent. In verse 63 of Matthew 26, in the face of attack, he didn't have to fight back. Why? Because he had met with the Father. Listen, his spirit was willing and his flesh was ready because he had prayed. And you see this contrast. Then Peter is found by a fire trying to warm himself. A little servant girl comes up to him and he cracks. He can't even keep the code in front of a little servant girl. He's like, I don't even know him. And the rooster crows. Jesus, mind you, he's on the cross. And the thief next to him is like, save me. And he goes, done. It's finished. You're forgiven. Every word that comes out of his mouth, grace, strength. You say, man, but that's Jesus. I could never be like that. Really? Really? We're told in Colossians, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When we died, it is no longer us. When we came to salvation, our old past is crucified. He now lives in us. That is what should come out of us. That is who we should be. We just have spiritual amnesia. We have spiritual misunderstanding and confusion. And the place to get rid of this confusion is in your prayer closets, Christians. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to stay awake? To throw that phone into another room? To do whatever it takes so that what comes out of the overflow of your heart is the imprint of a Savior. Last point here, and I'll be done. The only way to see more of God's power in your life is to submit your will to His in prayer. Jesus said to the Father twice, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He went back and said it again in verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Are you praying and hoping that God will show Himself in your life in a way that you've never seen before? Are you hungry for a strength about you that is unexplainable outside of the power of God in your life? Don't you watch stories like this and read them and think, man, I want that kind of power. I don't want to flounder in front of a fire. I want to stand strong, unshaken no matter what. If you want that, you start in prayer saying to God, "God, not my will but yours be done." Christian, surrender is your pathway to joy. If you're miserable all the time wondering what the magic bullet is that other Christians are drinking that's making them live and be a certain way, because you're just wondering if maybe I don't even know, am I even a Christian because I'm not seeing these things in your life? Yeah, listen, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you confess your sin to Him and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord is Christ, you are saved. If you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Christ died not just for everyone who automatically gets saved, but for us who claim. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. If you have never read this verse, let me just remind you of it. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." When we say we're children of God, we don't mean it in a general sense. We mean it in the Abba, Father, He is my daddy sense. That is not us making the story up. That is the language of Scripture in Romans 8. In fact, we call Him Abba, Father. We've been given the spirit of adoption in Colossians. Paul speaks of it again. But John is so clear. He's like, you have one right in this world, and it is a right to be called children of God. The question is, as child of God, are you submitted to His will? Have you surrendered your all to Him? Or are you still hanging on to what you think will make you happy? The strength that Jesus had at the cross was the strength of a child of God who said, He was a son of God who said, "God, not my will, but yours be done." Every one of us is walking towards the crucifixion of something in our life. The question is, are you willing, like Jesus, to say, "Yes, Lord, even if I don't want it, even if I don't feel it right now, by faith I'll say, yes, Lord. God, I know what it is you want me to turn over to you. Yes, Lord. I know what it is I'm not believing rightly about you. Yes, Lord. I know I'm not giving you the time that I know I need in my life. Yes, Lord, I'll change. Because I want to have Jesus be in me all in all." Is that your prayer today? God, as we come to you now and ask you for this grace to do those things that we're talking about, Lord, I ask that you would touch hearts deeply right now. Lord, I pray for women now who have thought about their lives and their issues and their struggles and their desires. And God, in the middle of our deepest need, we have fallen asleep, much like the disciples. And Father, what I love about your word is that over and over again, you show us that you are a God who understands our weaknesses. You didn't skip this chapter. You put it there for us so that we would have the confidence that even in our weakness, we're going to be given another chance. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God worth worshiping. Thank you that you are a God who is so good that you hold nothing back from your kids that is good for us. Thank you that you are long-suffering, ever patient, always ready to welcome us with open arms. Thank you, Father, that you offer us salvation, that even now, as women listen to the good news, the gospel, they have the opportunity to put their faith in you. And so, God, I pray for anyone here now who doesn't know you. Father, maybe they've never been given the privilege to ask you into their hearts. Father, can I ask your Holy Spirit to just show them how much they need you? Lead them to salvation. Father, it's not what we do. It's not like we have the power to save ourselves. It is you, God, who gives us the desire and the ability. And so, Father, we just ask you now to do a work in hearts. For the Christians here who long for more of you, who long for victory, would you teach us to pray? Would you help us, Father, not just recite the Lord's Prayer, but, Father, to know it, to believe it, to understand it, to live it. You, Father, are our Father. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we ask that you give us this day our daily bread. Be with our families. Give them their daily bread so that our minds are not weighed down by what they're going through right now, that those who have kids and husbands and babysitters would be free to focus on you today. Father, please lead us not into temptation. Oh God, we're so prone to wander, prone to sin. We hate that sin. We confess before you that we need you. Oh God, please save us from our sins, from our habits and addictions and desires for self-glory. God, we've made you into our servant, asking you to do what we want, forgetting, God, that you are the king. We are your slaves, and yet you call us kids. Loved, beloved by you. And so, Father, we don't understand. This is a mystery to us. But, Father, we revel in this privilege, in this grace. And so, Jesus, be magnified in this hour. And it is in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.